We read sacred scripture in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. We read the Word of God this far. The Word of God to us tonight is verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. How important, beloved, is our confession of Jesus. Our confession of Jesus with the mouth. The importance of this confession is taught by the Apostle in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The importance of our confession of Jesus is indicated by the passage we have just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then specifically verse 3. In this chapter, the apostle begins to give instruction concerning the spiritual operations of the Holy Spirit of God and concerning the gifts that the Spirit gives to the members of the church. So the apostle indicates in the opening verse of chapter 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And then, the very first spiritual operation that the apostle mentions is the work of the Spirit in every true and living member of the church that causes the members of the church to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The very first and primary operation of the Spirit is not some work of the Spirit bestowing a gift, which the Corinthians were wrongly emphasizing. Nor is the very first and primary operation of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in the members, to cause them to love each other. The apostle will speak of that work of the Spirit in the well-known 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And because the apostle emphasizes the love of the members for each other over against the emphasis in Corinth on such gifts as speaking in tongues, some carelessly say that the most important, the primary work of the Holy Spirit in the members of the church, the work that manifests the presence of the Holy Spirit, is the work that causes us to love each other. Our love for each other is the more excellent way in which we are to use all the gifts that God has given. But the primary operation of the Spirit, a work of the Spirit without which there cannot be and will not be any love for each other, the very first operation mentioned by the apostle is the work of the Spirit that causes each member of the church to say something with his mouth, to say something that wells up from his heart, his spiritual center, but to say something with his mouth or her mouth. That is the work of the Spirit that all of us share. We don't share in all of the spiritual gifts, as the apostle indicates by his rhetorical questions at the end of chapter 12, but this operation of the Spirit we have in common. The work of the Spirit cause us to say, Jesus is Lord. That's the importance of our mouths. Not that with our mouths we speak in other tongues, which was emphasized in Corinth, but that we say with our mouths in a language that all the other members can understand and the world outside as well, this simple but profound truth. Jesus is Lord. That's what you said tonight. That was significant. Heaven was observing what you said in solemn silence. Hell beneath was trembling when you said this, because by this confession, hell and its powers are overthrown. And the congregation of Christ rejoices. The Spirit has added another confessor to the church, and a confessor who has a wife and a mother is in a strategic position to be used by the Spirit of Christ for this confession, among others, in her family. Consider with me tonight this Word of God confessing Jesus as Lord. We notice the meaning, the possibility, and the assurance. Confessing Jesus as Lord. The meaning, the possibility, and the assurance. Saying Jesus is Lord is a personal confession. It is, therefore, a statement that one makes with heartfelt conviction. And thus already it is evident that this confession, when it is genuine, arises out of faith in Jesus Christ in the heart. It is a confession that is made passionately with zeal. It is a confession, a statement that expresses the honor of this Jesus by one who loves Him. This personal confession comes out even more strongly in the original language of the text, where we read, "No one can say that Jesus is Lord." The original has, "No one can say Lord Jesus." Similarly, where our version has, "No one speaking by the Spirit of Christ calls Jesus accursed." The original has, "No one speaking by the Spirit of Christ says, cursed Jesus, accursed Jesus." There's a difference between a man saying, matter-of-factly, "That woman is my wife," which someone could say who really doesn't care for his wife at all, and a husband saying when his wife greets him at the door at the end of the day or at the conclusion of an extended absence, "My wife, beloved wife." So we say, "Lord Jesus." This confession is important. The importance of this confession is that it is the primary operation of the Spirit, the primary work of the Spirit to cause God's people to be active the primary operation of the Spirit by which the Spirit manifests His presence in someone. The Apostle indicates also that the importance of this confession is that it is this confession that indicates the difference between the worship of idols and the true worship of God. In the verse that immediately precedes, the Apostle has said, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, heathen, carried away unto these dumb idols." In the past, the Corinthians worshipped idols. In the past, perhaps the more distant past for many of us, we worshipped idols too in our ancestors. And then in contrast, the Apostle says in our text, "But now you say, Lord Jesus." The confession, "Lord Jesus," is at the heart of the true worship of God. The importance of this confession is also that by our making this confession, we ourselves are assured that we are the Spirit-indwelt living members of the church and the people of God. This confession is a confession we make about Jesus. Jesus is the personal name of that man made known in Scripture, who was born of a virgin in a stable in Bethlehem, who, when he became about 30 years of age, went about in Palestine preaching the kingdom of God and doing miracles. The man who was put to death by crucifixion and who rose again from the dead on the third day. What is important about this confession is that about this man Jesus, we declare that He is, and we believe Him to be, Lord. There are many who know a good deal about the man Jesus. There are also multitudes who will say some good things about the man Jesus. But there are only relatively a few who declare about this man Jesus that He is Lord. As Lord, Jesus is the man who now possesses all authority over everything in heaven and on earth. Indeed, in the entire universe of God. And with that authority, He also has the power to carry out His will. Implied is that this man Jesus rose bodily from the dead and lives. No one says about Nebuchadnezzar today, "Lord Nebuchadnezzar." No one says today about Adolf Hitler, "Lord Hitler." They're dead. And because they're dead, very obviously, they are not and cannot be lords. When we declare Lord Jesus, we indicate that we believe that He is risen from the dead. Through that resurrection, the triune God has made Jesus Lord over all. Has risen from the dead. Jesus is the Messiah, or Christ, the servant of God, to whom God has given the mandate to establish the kingdom of God in all of God's world, and then to rule over that kingdom of God on God's behalf. But Jesus can only be this Lord, risen from the dead, if His death by crucifixion effectually redeemed all of God's elect people. purchasing them from their slavery to Satan and sin and making them His own property and obtaining for them by His atoning death the right to inherit eternal life and the kingdom of God. Confessing Jesus to be Lord, we therefore also say something about His suffering and death. And what we say is that that suffering and death were effectual redemption of the people of God and of the creation itself, which God intends to be the home of Christ and His people. But no mere man is able to redeem the people of God, nor is any mere man able to exercise this sovereign power over heaven, earth, and everything that the universe contains. As Lord, this Jesus is and must be the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, become flesh in order to carry out the redemptive purposes of God. In fact, in the New Testament, the word Lord applied to Jesus applies to Jesus the Old Testament name Jehovah, the great name of God Himself. And that is also the case in this important confession. When one confesses the Lordship of Jesus, and when one confesses the Lordship of Jesus by saying, Lord Jesus, she is also confessing that Jesus is her Lord personally. This is a personal confession. It is a personal confession not only because it expresses heartfelt conviction and breathes zeal and passion, but also because the one who makes this confession is declaring that she knows Jesus to be her Lord individually. Lord Jesus, in the sense of the text, means the eternal Son of God became flesh for me. The eternal Son of God in human flesh gave up His life in order to redeem me and to make me His own property, so that now He rules over heaven and earth on my behalf and also rules my life individually. It's a good thing, therefore, that we have this ceremony publicly in the congregation. Even though the one who made that public confession tonight made that confession as one who is part of the congregation, nevertheless, she stood up and personally answered the three questions that amount to the confession that Jesus is Lord. That personal and individual nature of confessing the Lordship of Christ is emphasized in the text. The apostle says, no man, no individual person can say, Lord Jesus, except by the Holy Spirit, which implies that making this confession is a personal matter and activity. One does not say, for example, my church confesses this, and I go along with what the church confesses. Even though we are members of one body, as the chapter points out, it is important that we make this confession of Christ's Lordship personally. But at the same time, one makes this confession along with the rest of the congregation. That's literally what the word confess means anyway in the original language, to say the same thing with the other members of the Church of Jesus Christ. We notice in chapter 12 that there is important instruction about the members viewing themselves in connection with the whole body of the congregation. It's making up the congregation with the other members. The whole congregation confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it does that by proclaiming the gospel of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, His Godhead, His effectual redemption from sin and death, and His sovereign power by His Holy Spirit to gather His church, not by their free will, but by His sovereign grace. One who confesses the Lordship of Jesus, therefore, determines her church membership on this basis. Does this congregation confess that Jesus is Lord by the proclamation of the true gospel of Jesus Christ? The only alternative to this confession, Lord Jesus, is the blasphemous statement that Jesus is cursed. In the original, it is vivid and forceful. One says, anathema Jesus, or let Jesus be cursed. Where the truth of Jesus Christ is taught and known, this is the only alternative to saying, Lord Jesus. There is not a third option. It is not the case that some say, Lord Jesus, some in their gross wickedness say, accursed Jesus, and that a third group has no opinion about Him one way or the other. The thought of the text is to present the two alternatives where the truth about Jesus Christ is proclaimed and known. If one does not say, Lord Jesus, he or she says, cursed Jesus. That Jesus would be accursed would mean that He is devoted to perdition, to hell, as one who is the object of God's detesting and hating. To say accursed Jesus is really to say, I would that Jesus be damned. And when you stop to think of it, if He is not Lord, He is worthy of being damned. For He claimed to be the eternal Son of God. He taught about His own death, that it and it alone is redemption and deliverance from sin and from the punishment of sin and the only basis of life everlasting and glory. He prophesied that He would rise from the dead. And if now He is not those things, He is an impostor. He is a blasphemer. He is one who has deceived millions and millions of people into trusting in Him, devoting themselves to Him, and obeying Him. It is either or. Either you say, Lord Jesus, or you say, "Accursed Jesus." You young people in the congregation, 12, 14, 16, some perhaps even older, although then questions must arise, your instruction, especially in catechism by the church, is intended to bring you to that spiritual point at which you can say knowledgeably, "Lord Jesus," in the light especially of the only alternative. Don't hesitate. But as you know and experience the work of the Spirit in your heart and mind, working that faith that recognizes Jesus as Lord, appear before the consistory, as this sister did. Stand up in the congregation and say, "Lord Jesus." Someone ask, are there those, could there be those, even among our membership, who are so wicked that they would say, "Let Jesus be damned"? The answer is that there have been those and are those who are guilty of this. They are the young people born and raised in the church, when they come to years of discretion, reject Jesus Christ, and show that rejection of Jesus Christ by rejecting His church, His very body, with whom He is so closely identified that in the chapter we read, where the apostle is obviously referring to the church, he says, "So also is Christ," giving the name of Christ to the church, inasmuch as the church is the body of Christ. Then these young people also show that in effect they are saying, "Let Jesus be damned," by a life of rebellion and lawlessness against Jesus Christ. Also, there are many. They're called liberals. In truth, they are unbelievers, who, although they may be church members, deny that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, deny that His death had any redeeming worth and value, deny that He rose bodily from the dead, deny that He is a man sitting on the right hand of God with authority over the whole world, and with power worked into Him by the resurrection so that He can carry out His will to the least detail of events in the lives of each human, the life of each human, and the history of the world. In reality, they are saying, "Anathema, accursed Jesus." Also, the doctrine of those who teach that Jesus Christ, on His part, loves everyone without exception, desires to save everyone without exception, died for everyone without exception, and now helplessly begs and invites all sinners to have Him as their Savior and Lord, but is unable to effect this by His own power. That doctrine results in multitudes who, although they say very nice things about Jesus, are in fact denying the Lordship of Jesus. If He loves all, died for all, desires to save all, but cannot accomplish the salvation of any, He isn't Lord. The only alternative to His Lordship is to call Him accursed. The woman who confessed her faith tonight confessed Lord Jesus, this congregation makes that confession as all of the doctrine taught and maintained by this congregation proves. But neither she, nor you, nor I make that confession in our own strength and by our own ability. For the truth is, all of us are incapable of saying, Lord Jesus. That's the teaching of the text. No one can say, no one is able to say, Lord Jesus. The reason for that inability is our total depravity by nature, our incapability of knowing the truth, of loving the truth, of expressing the truth, or of doing the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. By the fall of our first father into sin, all that we, with the rest of the human race, are able to do of our own strength and ability is to say, when Christ is presented to us, anathema, Jesus, let Jesus be damned. And to say that with passion and enthusiasm, as about one whom we detest, whom we hate, and whose proposed deliverance we decline. That there is a certain spirit who is also influential in making us unable to say, Lord Jesus, the apostle has indicated in verse 2. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. He does not intend to deny our own responsibility, our own willingness to worship the idols. Nevertheless, he says about man in his natural state that he is carried away and led. The one who carries and leads is the spirit, Satan, who is the Lord over all of those whom Christ did not redeem, and who controls all those in whom the spirit of Christ does not operate. And that spirit has one great ambition, that the world remain ignorant about the lordship of Jesus. Or that where the lordship of Jesus is proclaimed, all men, women, children, and young people will respond to that proclamation by saying, accursed be Jesus. The only possibility that anyone says, Lord Jesus, rather than accursed Jesus, is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost in the text. No one can say, Lord Jesus, but or except by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit works in some so that they know and believe that Jesus is Lord when He is presented in the Gospel of the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit operates and works in some so that believing this, they say this with the mouth, Lord Jesus. And the thought of the text is that this operation of the Spirit is effectual. He operates not in such a way that He makes it possible for someone to say, Lord Jesus, in the sense that it's also possible that he will not say, Lord Jesus, because it depends in the end upon his will whether he will yield to the operation of the Spirit or resist it. But the thought of the text is that this operation of the Spirit in us is such that effectually, irresistibly, he accomplishes it, that we say, Lord Jesus. And that's indicated by the first part of the text. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. No one in whom the Holy Spirit is present and works will say or can say, accursed Jesus. All that he can say now and will say is, Lord Jesus. Not as though the Spirit forces this out of our mouth, but he works in a mysterious and almighty way to make us willing, to give us this conviction, to fill us with this passion and zeal, to bestow upon us this love for Jesus, so that we desire to honor him in this confession. Exactly in this way, the Lord Jesus Christ expresses and proves to us individually his lordship. This Spirit, who is the power that causes us to say, Lord Jesus, is the Spirit of Christ. He's the third person of the Trinity given to the exalted Christ to work in the world on Christ's behalf, especially, primarily, to cause men and women, as many as God chose, and for whom Christ died, to say, Lord Jesus, through that Spirit, Christ is working. Jesus is expressing his awesome lordship in your life personally and in mine, delivering us from the power of the dark Lord, the evil spirit Satan, so that we're no longer carried away and led to dumb idols. But now worship the true God in Jesus Christ. Don't ever think that Jesus becomes your Lord because you confess him to be your Lord. You confess him to be your Lord because he is by his own sovereign decision your Lord. It was his decision to be your Lord in eternity when the triune God appointed the man Jesus to be the mediator. He was your Lord by his own free decision when he went to the cross to purchase you for himself. When you and I were heathens, by conception and birth, prone to worship the dumb idols, he was our Lord. And in his lordship, he went to work to give us his Spirit, who will operate in us so that we see our eyes being opened, our minds illumined, our hearts softened. Lord Jesus. And when we say this, there is assurance. And such assurance as identifies each of us individually as one who possesses the Spirit of Christ. As one, therefore, who is saved, as one for whom Christ died, as one for whom the eternal Son of God became flesh in the womb of the Virgin. For if no one can say, Lord Jesus, except by the Holy Spirit, and if I say, Lord Jesus, that must be because of the operation of the Spirit expressing, realizing the Lordship of Jesus in me and for me and on my behalf. It is therefore this confession that Jesus is Lord that identifies each of us to the other members of the congregation as spiritual people, living members of the body of Christ, and therefore rightful members with the other members of the church. No doubt that was being minimized, if not ignored, in Corinth. At Corinth, they put all the emphasis upon these other gifts, and some of them were very trivial, but they were flashy, and they were showing, especially speaking in tongues, which was possible during the apostolic age. And then the members in Corinth who were impressed by that said, now that's a spiritual man. That's a spiritual woman. They're rightful members of the church. They've got that operation of the Spirit so that they can speak in tongues. And if there's a member over there who can't speak in tongues and has no showy gifts, but all that member says is, Lord Jesus, that's a second-class citizen in the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't amount to very much, that person, if he or she is a rightful member of the congregation altogether. That was the attitude in Corinth. The apostle says, let me tell you something. I want you to understand something. That's how he starts the text. No one can say, Lord Jesus, except by the Holy Spirit. That's the primary thing. The primary operation and manifestation of the Spirit in the church. Well, there's something like that Corinthian attitude in the churches today. There's an emphasis on deeds, especially deeds that catch the attention of others. Standing in a soup kitchen so that the Grand Rapids Press will take your picture at Thanksgiving time. And all of Western Michigan will know you're quite a spiritual person. And there's an attitude that expresses itself this way about individuals and about congregations. Yes, they're doctrinal. Their doctrine comes down to this. They say that Jesus is Lord. But anybody can say that. That's not important. Let's hear the apostle. It is exactly not true that anybody and everybody can say, Lord Jesus. Nobody is able to say that, except by the Holy Spirit. And the great purpose of the Holy Spirit is to honor Jesus, whose Spirit He is. This identifies the true church as a spiritual church. This identifies the member as a spiritual living member. That the church says with the mouth, member with the mouth, Jesus is Lord. But especially does this confession identify you as a child of God to yourself. And my confession identifies me as a child of God to myself. You make this confession with the mouth. You know that it comes out of a sincere, believing heart. That's assurance that you and I are Christ's own spiritual people possessing the Spirit of Christ. And then we're saved forever. With that assurance goes this confidence. This Lord will take care of us in this life too. He's Lord. He rules absolutely everything, great and small. And He rules it on your behalf, for whom He died and in whom He gives His Spirit, saying, Lord Jesus. Do you say, Cannot there be hypocritical confession? Of course there can, and there has been many times. Matthew 7 speaks of that. Some in the judgment will say, "Lord, Lord," and Jesus will say, "I never knew you." And notice in Matthew 7, those are those who appeal to their flashy works, the miracles that they say they did in Jesus' name. The text is referring to a genuine confession. Confession that arises out of a believing heart. Therefore, it is a confession that will also manifest itself in a life of obedience to the will of Christ. Lord Jesus means you're not your own. You don't determine how you live with body and soul. Neither do I. We're owned now by this Lord Jesus. We do His will, not perfectly, but victoriously and willingly. Thus, by this confession, does the Spirit of Christ realize His ultimate purpose. Ultimate purpose. That's not the comfort of my salvation, not the ultimate purpose. Neither is that the certainty of the church that someone is a member. But the ultimate purpose is the glory, the honor of Jesus. And we agree with this purpose of the Spirit. For Jesus, for us, is Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Bless Thy Word, O God, that we are confirmed in our confession, ready to make it outside the church, as we are called to, willing to suffer for it, looking forward to the day when, with all the church, we will make it perfectly. In Christ's name, Amen.